A couple weeks ago, I know the ones who come to Eucharist during the weekend, let me just encourage those of you at CTK, members of CTK or whatever you're called, take advantage of the opportunity to come as often as you can. We have people from all over the city coming, and God's really moving in some really powerful, profound ways. We're seeing miraculous things happen every day at that Eucharist. And so I just encourage those of you who've been a part of it for so long to not be like Jesus' parents and just assume he's with you and you get left behind in the temple. Take advantage of what God's doing. And it's building, and we don't want you to miss. And we don't want you to miss the storyline, because a lot of times we're going to be talking about things that happen, and if you're not ever coming during the week, and I know that some of you can't come because of schedule, but if you'll ask the Lord, I'm sure he'll open up a way that you're not going to get the storyline. And so at least plug in, find out what's happening, okay? But a couple of weeks ago, I had an experience with the Lord that lasted all night long. And those of you who heard me share this, let me see if I just do this. How's that? Thank you, Jesus. Free from that thing. I always tell, they used to just like be here, connect to your like this. Then they started doing other stuff. Now it wraps around your ear. They have the thing goes around your head. I'm convinced it'll have like chains that come up all around your body. Then there's this little microphone that sticks out. Man. Golly. But in this time with the Lord, it was really, and I've shared this some, but it lasted all night long, and it was a really powerful time. And the Lord was just speaking to me in my dreams about faith, and just in light of all the stuff that we've been talking about, we've been learning together. Moving forward together, many of you knew about faith and how to walk in faith. I think the Lord has just lifted us up to a new place so that we have a good foundation to be able to receive what he's doing in our day. And it's a real prophetic thing, this thing about faith that God's doing, teaching us, so that we have in our personal lives a wineskin to contain what God's up to. And about halfway through the night, I began to hear that old hymn, Faith is a Victory. You know, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. And I haven't heard that song or sung that song in 30 years. But it was just there. It kept going on and on and on and on and on. And I was joining and singing that song because it was what God was speaking to me about this situation I was kind of wrestling with about and during the night. And he was just bringing me to another place of just trusting him. And and during the time, the Lord really taught me this amazing thing to me, maybe nothing new to you, but this thing about faith being the victory. And so I know that came from 1 John chapter 5, so let's just start there. 1 John chapter 5. See, I'm used to hearing things like faith brings you the victory, through faith you get the victory. But that song was going over and over again, and the thing that the Lord was saying to me is that, Chuck, no, faith is the victory. It doesn't just bring you the victory. It's not through faith we get the victory, but faith is a victory. Now, hear this word. I'm going to start with verse 3, actually. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Really? Have you found that to be absolutely true in your life? Like, love your neighbor as yourself? You know, forgive as Jesus also forgives you. Oh, you guys got like 100 score on all that? Pray without ceasing. I mean, just we can name a lot of the things that he says. So have you found the burden, the commandments of God not burdensome? But the reality is they're not supposed to be burdensome. As new covenant believers, Scripture is referred to as the law of liberty in James, not the law of bondage. And yet the vast majority of Christians still live as if they're under the law of bondage. And they don't know what it is to know the liberty of keeping the commandments of God. Now, the commandments of God are burdensome if you're trying to keep them in your own energy and by your own willpower. Now, will's involved because will has to be surrendered. Choices have to be made. The Scripture talks about the obedience of faith. And faith involves action. It requires obedience. That acting like it is so when it isn't so in order for it to be so thing. Faith has actions. Faith has a confession. Faith has actions to it. That's why it says in James, again in chapter 2, without the actions, faith isn't perfected. It's only when the full circle of faith is perfected that God moves and works according to our faith. Not perfect faith, but faith perfected requires actions. Not just believing something on the inside. Not just wanting something to be and believing it can be, but you come to the place where you see it and you receive it. And then you act like it's so, even though you can't see it with your physical eyes. Alrighty? So obviously, if you haven't figured it out yet, we're not through with the whole thing about faith. And we're going to keep doing it until the Lord says stop. Amen? So he says, his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. He talks about overcoming the world, and the world was just so the world was just all this stuff in a fallen world. The devil, the demonic, our flesh, fallen people, all the stuff that tests us and challenges us and exposes our fallenness. Okay? The lost sin in our members, the whole thing that we deal with in the world. But he says, the commandments of God are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. It's only when you're moving in the realm of the world, like the world moves, and your energy of the flesh, even sincere flesh, self-effort, the whole bit, that's when the commandments of God are burdensome. He says, but the commandments of God aren't burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, faith. Doesn't say this is the thing that brings you to victory, that gets you to victory. You get victory by. And one of the translations, like the New Living Translation, translate it that way is because it's the only thing that makes any sense. When you read what it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, if you know, remember in the book of Revelation in the seven churches, and none of those churches were in great shape, right? And yet it says Jesus moves among them. One of the things you need to understand is that those candlesticks represent the church. We get so frustrated with the church. I understand. You know, the church breaks his heart. But the church is his bride. And you're going to find Jesus in the midst of his church. I don't care what you call it. You know, but it's the called out people who are called together, body of Christ. And Jesus is in the midst of that. And though she's dark, she's lovely to him. You hear me? And in all those places in the seven churches, he ends by saying, but he who overcomes. That even though there are dark places in all those churches, he says, but those there are those of you who can overcome. You can still overcome. You can still be an overcomer. Now, obviously, if you're going to overcome and be an overcomer and overcoming the world, there's things to do what? Overcome. It means there are conflicts. And there are battles to be fought. And just like in Canaan, the Lord said, you're not going to drive the enemy out in Canaan at one moment. You're going to drive them out little by little because God used the Canaanites who were still in the land to cultivate the land. And as Israel took the land, it was fruit-bearing. And the Lord allows us to have the world to still deal with. Like, why didn't, when we were born again, he just eliminate the flesh, destroy the devil? You know, because God's dealing with the effects of the fall of us, and he's teaching us how to do what? Be overcomers. So that we can reign with him as his bride throughout all of eternity. He's teaching us to live by faith. So he invites us to be overcomers, and he says to us, the commandments of God no longer have to be burdensome, but the way you're going to get the victory, what the victory is, so that the commandments of God are no longer burdensome, so you'll continue to live this roller coaster life and in struggling, trying your best, promising God over and over again. The altar rails are filled in every church around the world today with people who are once again coming down and promising God they'll do better. They're driven by guilt to the altar rail and promise, this time, Lord, I really mean it. I really, really, really mean it this time, Lord. And I'll prove to you. I mean, I will pray more. I'll study more. I'll witness more. I'll go to more Bible studies. I'll offer you all kinds of sacrifices if you just won't kill me. Because I know that's what I deserve. Just don't do anything bad to me. Or don't let anything bad happen. I promise I'll do better. You're never going to get victory that way. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory that translates you from a defeated Christian to an overcomer. You hear me? Faith is the victory. So the battle isn't about all this jazz. Isn't about the stuff you're struggling with. The battle's about faith. What did Jesus say in John 16:33? For in this world you shall have what? You got to put that in your refrigerator. That's a promise from God. We got that one memorized, written in the Bible. It's a promise. For in this world you shall have tribulation, but cheer up. Why? Because I've overcome the world. Now, how did Jesus overcome the world? Those of you who especially been coming on Wednesday nights, how did Jesus overcome the world? As the Son of Man, who laid down His right to live as God, but He lived instead as a man filled with the Holy Spirit to show us how man's intended to live. How did Jesus overcome the world? By faith. The Holy Spirit who lived in Him, who made the Father's presence and power real to Him. So Jesus said, cheer up. I showed you how. Overcame the world by faith. And you are going to overcome the world by faith because you're going to draw from the resources of the Holy Spirit who makes my life real in you. So that's in John 16. It's part of the Upper Room Discourse. And all that Jesus is saying to them over and over again, He says stuff like, look, don't you get it? The Father's in me doing the works. Now, you need to understand when Pentecost comes, just like the Father's been in me and the Holy Spirit is in me, and now the Holy Spirit's been with you, and that's been really awesome. And you think it's been great being with me and the Holy Spirit being with you, but wait till Pentecost. Then the Holy Spirit's going to be in you forever. And when He's in you, I'm going to be in you. Just like the Holy Spirit's been in me and the Father's been in me. And so you can live by faith in me just like I've lived by faith in my Father. So cheer up. I've overcome the world by faith. And so can you. Okay? Now, turn to 1 Kings 17. No, not 1 Kings. You can turn there if you want to. But I'm going to be in Exodus 17. There goes my map again. Exodus 17. Okay, now that I've calmed you all down, I'll stand some. Father Mark Waters, who was here last week, called me. He said he's already got a thing looking for houses. So I said, well, okay, if you're coming, come on, man. Now, that wasn't my map. Those were my glasses. Glasses? Oh, house. All righty. 1 Kings 17. Now, this is the story of Amalek attacking Israel at Rephidim. Now, the word Rephidim can mean spread out, stretch, but support. But the word literally means to rest. All righty. Now, let me read to you beginning in verse 1 of chapter 17. And all the congregations of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin. That's not a good place to be. According to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. Oh, the life of a pastor. And then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff, with which you struck the Nile, and go, and behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Name the place Massa or Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord God among us or not? And then, After this incident, still at Rephidim, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Now Amalek was always given Israel problems. The Lord said that every generation is going to deal with you. I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And back in, I think it's Exodus or Deuteronomy 25, he talks about Amalek and he said, when you were wandering through the wilderness, wasn't it Amalek who was constantly coming behind you and who was killing all the stragglers? Now, Amalek, they're descendants from Esau, because Amalek himself was Esau's grandson. And they were Bedouin people, a nomadic people. They were wandering around the desert places where Israel was wandering around. Now, in case you just think that these are such horrible, evil people, because why would they do that to God's folk? It's kind of like Israel, like a couple of million people were camping out and grazing on their land, because they thought everything was their land, like the Maasai. If you know anything about the Maasai in Africa and the Karamaju in Uganda, the reason they're herdsmen. They think it's cowardly to grow crops. And so they steal other people's cows, because they believe that it's their God-given right, that God gave every cow on the earth to them. And therefore, all they're doing is taking back what's rightfully theirs. Well, Amalek was like that. Everything in that desert belonged to them. And therefore, they were trying to pick off the Israelites and attack them, because they didn't want them there grazing on what they thought was their land. Okay? So it says, Amalek came out and fought against Israel at Rephidim. And so Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek, for tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Remember, he refers to this as the staff of God. And we won't go through all this, but back in Exodus chapter 4, chapter 3, chapter 4, when he had been away for 40 years and was a shepherd, and God called him before the burning bush, remember that story? And the Lord, they're talking about him, God using him to deliver the people. And he says to him, well, I can't do it, and this kind of stuff. And he says, well, what's that in your hand? He says, the staff. Or one translation, the rod. And that rod, that staff, represented Moses' best effort to do what he was called to do, be a shepherd. And he had been shepherding his father-in-law's stuff. And the Lord told him to throw it down, became a snake, he picked it up, became a staff. And from that point forward, it's referred to as the staff of God, or the rod of God. And if you remember some of the things that happened because of the rod of God, when he went into Egypt, every plague, he said, well, hold out your staff. And the staff, what it used to be, represented his best effort to do his job. But it now became a symbol of what God could do, and not what man can do. So it became the physical expression of what? Faith. Faith in God's ability, instead of faith in my own ability to do what's in front of me. Got it? One of my best favorite stories is in best favorite, I sound like Forrest Gump, and is in chapter 14, when they're leaving Egypt. Now remember the promises, again, go back in Exodus 4 if you want to, but remember the promises. He says, I'm going to deliver my people out of Egypt. He said that over and over again. Deuteronomy 6 says, I'm going to bring them out to bring them in. I'm going to bring them out of Egypt to bring them into the land of promise. And in Exodus 4, he said to them several times, I'm going to bring them out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring them into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, Moses had the word of the Lord. What he knew, he may not know the plan yet, but he knew that God's intention was to bring them out of Egypt. How he was going to do it, he wasn't sure. But what he held in his heart was the reality that in the Spirit, they were already set free from Egypt. He just had to walk it out in obedience of faith and see what God was going to do. All right? So when they get to the place, well, I'll just read this to you in chapter 14, verse 4. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army and Egyptians. We will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. They followed what God said. So they head towards the Red Sea. And as they get towards the Red Sea, sure enough, Pharaoh decides, what have I done? I've let these people go. And so they go after him. And they turn and they see the Egyptians headed towards them. And on the other side behind them is the Red Sea. And so, of course, the people of God started complaining. So why didn't you, it would have been better off to be slaves and serve them than to die here in this place. And then verse 13, Moses says to the people, do not fear. Remember the word we talked about maybe a couple months ago? Fear not, only believe. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. See with your eyes what's already true, because God has already said it. See the salvation of the Lord which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you will see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward and as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Then again, verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea swept back a strong wind, and it was dry. And then in verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand again, and the sea will close over the people. Now him stretching out his hand, that act of faith, it was now calling forth the ability of God. The best that God has to offer is what the staff is all about. Alrighty? So he said, take the staff of God in my hand, verse 9, chapter 17 of Exodus. And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Ur went up to the top of the hill. So he tells Joshua, choose an army, go down the valley, fight Amalek. I'm going up on the hill. Hur and Aaron went with him. And it says, so it came about that when Moses held his hand up, the staff, that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands got heavy. And then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other, and his hands were steady until the sun set. And so Joshua overwhelmed. The word there is, he rendered powerless. It's an interesting word. It's only used two times in the whole Old Testament. He rendered powerless. He weakened to the point that he rendered them helpless and powerless. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner, or Jehovah Nissi. And the Lord has sworn, the Lord will war against Amalek from generation to generation. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Because the staff of God, again, represents faith. And the ability of God instead of faith in my ability. The snake has been removed. It's been transformed. It's no longer Moses' staff. It's the staff of God in his hand. Remember what Galatians 2:20 says? I love it in the King James because it's better translated in the King James. Other versions, and I use the New American Standard, other versions translate it different because it just doesn't make any sense. But this one, the King James gets right. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That somehow when we step out in faith, we come in union, we join the faith of Christ. We're moving in the faith of Jesus, because he's our life. He's our life. Isn't that what it says? That Christ is my life. So it's not just my faith, but it's in union with His faith. Oh, but cheer up. I've overcome the world. Oh, ye of little faith, I'll help you with your faith. Just step out with mustard seed faith, and I'll join your faith to mine. Amen? So here's the thing you need to see about this battle at Rephidim. There's a battle being fought out in the valley. You and I wake up every day and we have to deal with life, don't we? Faith isn't about going in your bedroom and going, We have to face life, don't we? But you know where the battle was really won or lost? It was where? On the hill. Faith is the victory. The battle wasn't won or lost in the valley of conflict that we live in every day. The valley's won or lost. I mean, the battle's won or lost on the hill of faith. And the disposition of our hearts and the actions of our lives, the confessions of our mouths, that's where victory is won or lost. You see, they had the word. Moses had the word. Again, go back and look in Deuteronomy 6. I brought you out to bring you in. So God brought him out by doing what? Keeping his promise, even if it required him performing a miracle. But what he required of Moses to do is what? Exercise faith. Because God is working right now according to our what? Faith. You can't believe what you want to believe. And you can't have what you say. That's absolute, total nonsense. You got crazy Americans running all over the place confessing Mercedes Benzes because they think that's what God wants to do because he wants to prosper them. Now, if God has told you, and you know it's the Lord, that he's going to give you a Mercedes Benz, then you can walk in faith. But faith comes by hearing something. And hearing by the word of God. To confess your sins, the word confess means to agree with. It's just to agree with what God is saying to you. This is sin. We're not going to excuse it or call it something else. But to confess, to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, faith, is because you've heard him say it first. He said it. You with me? Again, it's really important that you understand that. But you need to understand, victory wasn't won or lost down in the valley of conflict. Victory was won or lost where? On the hill. Rephidim. Faith. See, the war is not so much here. The enemy would love for you to get consumed with what's going on here. See, remember when Peter was walking on the water? Remember that? And he was walking on water because Jesus said to come. And so he's in obedience by faith. He stepped out and he was transcended into the supernatural. He was set free from his natural tendency to sink. Supernaturally, that was in the natural, was being overcome by Christ. He kept his eyes on Jesus. But he began to notice something. What? The wind. Now, had the wind been blowing all along? Sure. But what was most real to him? Remember Jesus stood saying, I am? When they were in the boat and it was sinking, he walks alongside of them. He said, I am. Don't be afraid. What was Jesus saying? I am the only thing you need to deal with here. I'm the reality. I'm the great reality here, not this storm. That's why Smith Wigglesworth was able, in the middle of the night, when the devil himself walked into his bedroom, woke him up in the middle of the night, and Wigglesworth said, oh, it's just you. And went back to sleep. There's a greater reality in that room. His name is Jesus. And so what the enemy wants us to do is, now we're down here dealing with the battle, right? We're living, we're having to write checks and make decisions and deal with people and all that stuff. But the enemy would like for you to get consumed with all this stuff instead of what God has said. Because Jesus is the real reality. One of my favorite movies is Searchers because it's a John Wayne movie. And of course, there's only two John Wayne movies I can't stand. And he gets killed in both of them, so I'll never watch them. Because I'm convinced he's still alive somewhere out there. He led me to Christ. But that's the honest truth. And if you don't know that story, you'll have to come back another time. But he led me to Jesus. So I have a real heart for John Wayne. Right? This is one of my favorite Ronald Reagan stories. Bishop told me the story that when America attacked Grenada years ago in Reagan's thing, and after that happened, they sat Reagan down, they were interviewing him, and said, well, what made you make the final decision about attacking Grenada? And he said, well, I just thought, what would John Wayne do? Oh, God, give us another president who thinks that like that. And I now know where I was. Where was I? One of my favorite things in the movie, The Searchers, he said, they're going at the end of the movie. Have you ever seen that movie? And they're going to finally attack those people and get that girl back, you know? And Ward Bond is my favorite character. He's a preacher in that movie. And there's a young soldier who's now joined them to help them with a little bit of cavalry. And he's really young. And his father's the colonel, but he's there. wanting to help, and Ward Bond doesn't want him to help because he's leading the Texas Rangers. And he's trying to tell him what to do and behave and be quiet and watch the sword that he has, which eventually Ward Bond gets in the rear end from the soldier. And he says something about the Indians, and Ward Bond looks at him and says, "Boy, don't you be worrying about those Indians. They're just children." He said, "I'm the one you need to be worrying about. I'm the reality that you need to be concerned with." It's like Jesus. He's saying, the storm is not your issue. That's not the reality. The issue is, what are you going to do with me here? How are you going to respond to me here? Am I big enough for this or not? Am I going to be faithful or not? Are you going to rest, refidim, on my faithfulness or not? That's the real issue here. But Peter said he got hung up seeing the wind and he sunk. There's life going on, there's stuff going on down there, but the reality is Jesus. And if he has spoken something to you, that's the only reality that you need to be consumed with. You deal with these other things, but you're consumed with the reality of Jesus and what he said. And as long as that hand was held up, they experienced victory here, because the victory was won here. You hear me? Faith is the victory. That's the battle. Not this child's play down here. It says in Psalm 27, God's going to lift your head up above your enemy and set you on a rock. Didn't Moses sit on a rock? You know that rock that he sat on? It says they set him on a rock. The rock is a symbol of Christ. They set him on a rock, Jesus. He was resting on Jesus. Now, does the battle rage? Does it sometimes get weary? Do you have to fight the good fight of faith? Yes. And every time he lowered his hand, what happened? Amalek prevailed. And so his brothers came along and said, "Man, you are crazy believing God for this." You know? Well, I'd be really worried if I were you. I'm scared. You need to be scared. You need to do something more. Now, if he had brothers who came and did what? Held up his arms. Stood in faith with him. Don't pray for me if you're not going to stand in faith with me. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I have no trouble holding my hand up. I don't need you pulling it down. If I'm going to step out and walk on water, let me sink on my own. Don't start screaming to me like, "What are you doing? Get back in this boat." We need brothers and sisters who'll stand in faith with us. Right? This is what they did. And so the battle was won or lost there. Faith is the victory. That's the war. That's the battle. Don't be concerned with this or the delays or the test. Don't be concerned with that. This is where the battle is won or lost. Holding out the rod of God. And eventually, they saw in the natural what Moses had already heard. They were going to cross over. They couldn't stop them from getting over the Jordan. Amalek couldn't. God had already said, "I'm bringing you in." They weren't in yet. So Moses was just standing believing what he knew was already true. But it was a battle being fought down here. And sometimes there is a battle and it doesn't seem like it's going this direction or that direction. Don't be concerned with all that. Don't look at the wind. Don't be defeated by looking at that stuff. What does God say? Hold your hand up. Get some brothers and sisters around you to believe with you if you get weary. And because he stood in faith, he saw in the natural what he knew was already true in the spiritual, and Amalek was rendered powerless. Now, this is not just true about situations and circumstances. Let's really apply this to your personal life. Amalek represents all of it. I would say Amalek represents your flesh. What about those things? That Jesus says that you've been set free from the power of sin. You've been crucified with Christ. Yet we have these things that come against us. What's the battle? Promising God I won't do it anymore? Trying harder not to do it anymore? Setting new disciplines in my life so I won't do it anymore? No. He's already done it. He's already set you free from lust. He's already set you free from fear. He's already set you free from controlling and anger and whatever the thing is. He set you free. You know, you're right. You do know that, right? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You have been crucified with Christ. It says in Romans 6, you died to sin. So where's the battle? In getting you free? You've been free. What's the battle? Faith. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith. But the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ is alive in you. Jesus Christ is stirring up in you. Jesus is pouring his life in you. Jesus' life is there. You don't have to beg for it to be, plead for it to be. Just start believing it. That's the battle. See, Jesus, thank you for living your life through me now. Thank you that the life of the vine is flowing through this branch now. Thank you, Lord, I'm completing you now. Thank you, Lord, that I have your wisdom for this. I have your joy for this. I have your patience for this. Lord, I have your love for this person. I have your forgiveness to forgive this person with. I have your self-control here. Thank you, Lord, it's mine. Do you see that? Hello? We're going to be doing this thing on faith for a long time. That's the difference when you're walking in victory or not. Faith is the victory. Don't wait to see it. God said it. Go back and read it to yourself in the Scripture. Jesus Christ is your life. Don't plead for Him to live through you. Thank Him that He's living through you. One of the great books you'll ever read is a book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. It was written over 100 years ago, but it's still one of the most powerful books, and you can get it. If you go on Amazon, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, one of the great missionaries of all time. And he tells his story of struggling to try to make it work and to get victory. And he finally realized that Jesus Christ lived in him and was pushing himself out, flowing, active, and all he was looking for was someone, for Hudson Taylor, to start receiving it by faith. You with me? And so faith is the victory. That's the battle. Now, when Amalek was prevailed upon and when he was rendered powerless and the victory was now actualized in the physical, he set up an altar and named the place what? Jehovah Nissi. And Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Now, banners are all about what? Victory. It's about battle and victory. See? Banner, you wave the banner because you had the victory. What does he say here? The Lord is my victory. Faith is the victory. And when faith, when you get victory in the arena of faith, you know what happens? You've now entered into the Lord being your victory. Yeah. The Lord fighting your battles. You know what he said? You know what he said at the Red Sea? Just station yourself and stand here and God will fight this battle on your behalf. So what do you need to do? Just rest in faith. Just rest on the rock. Just rest in faith. And just keep resting in faith. Just keep resting your head on the breast of the faithful one. And you know, and he'll be your banner. Because once you've come to the place of victory, which isn't the situation working out, is you walking in faith, what you've done now is release God to be your victory and fight your battles. Him being your banner. Amen? Amen. And the cool thing about that is, that's when you become an overcomer. And it doesn't mean you'll stop having battles to fight. It just means you're going to have a lot more fun fighting them. Yeah. Canaan wasn't a land that didn't have battles. It was a land where God just simply promised victories. So I just encourage you, I got it on my little phone now. Go back sometime and on your iPod or whatever you have, your iPhone, and download Faith is a Victory. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Amen. Amen? Yeah. Sing it with me. Let's sing it together. Hey, how about it? Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Wouldn't you like to have a glorious victory every now and then? Instead of just squeaking by and surviving and having to go to rehab after every time you barely win or after every defeat? Amen? Stand up and tell us, Bracken. I know, but tell us what you know.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise.
It's good. Whatever it is, it's good. Amen. Well, let's stand together and confess the creed.